to turn to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 18. As we look through the book of Proverbs, and certainly we haven't covered all of the Proverbs, not a book that's easily outlined like many of the letters to the churches or any of those kind of things where you could just say, well, this section deals with this, because each verse is kind of a statement of its own, or maybe two or three verse sections that are statements of their own, so we've had to just skip over a lot of them. But the ones that we have looked at, it's interesting to see how they apply to us today just as much as they would have back then. And that's the way it always is with God's Word, because God's Word is unchanging. Even though we live in a changing world, I know it's been said many times that the more things change, the more they stay the same. And no matter how much you change the surroundings, no matter how much you change the lines on the map, no matter how much you change the technological advancement of the people are still people. And the same things that applied back then are true today. The things that were true. Now certainly fads come and go, and the style of dress changes every 10 years or so, it seems like, and drastically in about 100 years or so. I can imagine if we went back 200 years in time dressed the way we are, they'd wonder what happened, what went wrong in the world, and those kinds of things. But there are truths that remain the same, and that's what Solomon was writing about when he wrote the Proverbs. These are general truths that never change. And the reason I mention that is this first one tonight in verse 2 of chapter 18, it just seems to fit our time and our culture perhaps even more than some other times and some other cultures. Notice what he says. A fool hath no delight in understanding. Well, that's true all the time. But that his heart may discover itself. How many young people have you heard say, well, I need to discover myself. I need to find myself. Someone says, that's foolish. He says, that's the kind of thing that a fool does. Discover yourself? What we need to be trying to discover is God's will for us. A lot of times when people are off trying to find themselves, they completely lose track of God and they put themselves in the place of God. And they begin to worship self. So we've got to watch out for that kind of an attitude. Solomon says that it's a fool that doesn't delight in understanding. The only thing he's interested in is in his heart is discovering self. So we need to watch out for that. And I think more now, it seems like most of the young people that you talk to, that's their biggest thing in life, is I've got to find myself. And we've got to watch out for that kind of attitude. It doesn't just strike young people. A lot of, we talk about midlife crisis or something like that. Well, so-and-so left his wife that he'd been married to for 20 years and ran off with an 18-year-old girl. I guess he's going through a midlife crisis. Well, what he's doing is being a fool. He's out trying to find himself or trying to regain his lost youth. You see that a lot of times. Mothers, maybe they became mothers at 16, 17, 18, younger than they needed to, and they weren't ready. And so then, 20 years down the road, they leave their husband and their kids, and they try to go regain their lost youth. They miss the point. And we can't go back and change those things in the past. We have to go from there and move forward, and we have to move on toward God's will for us. Then verse 8, so the words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. This is another one of those that warns us, and we studied this one in our Wednesday night class on gossip. You need to understand just how painful it is when we carry stories about others and carry them around and try to cause strife, and we hurt others. They're like wounds, those words. Then verse 9 says, he also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. Now, we would never think sometimes to compare, somebody, say, like Hitler, who just wasted most of lazy on the job. Solomon says they're brothers. The person who destroys and wastes, and he's a brother with the one who is just lazy, slothful, won't do his job. If you think about in the hurricane, how many of the things that were destroyed by those hurricanes were destroyed because they weren't built properly? Now, some of those things were, it wouldn't matter how they were built. They were going to be destroyed because of where they were and what storm hit them. But a lot of the things that were destroyed because the people who built them were slothful in their work. They didn't build them well. They didn't put them together the right way. They decided, well, I know I should use three nails, but I've only got one in my hand, and so instead of going back down the ladder and getting two more nails, I'm just going to put this one in here and hope it holds up, and things like that. And when we do things like that, when we try to make shortcuts and cut corners, it winds up being a waste. And that's exactly what Solomon is talking about here. So he understood that. You know, he built two of the greatest building projects in the history of Israel. He built the temple, and he built his own palace. Those were two huge complexes that he built. And he oversaw the work of that, and he knew that to pick the workmen who would work hard and make sure they did it right, because that was important. Verse 19. And boy, I've seen this one so many times. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. You ever notice that? Boy, when you offend somebody, it's hard. Oh, so hard to ever get back in their good graces. It's so hard to get them to forgive you. And he says it's harder even than trying to win a strong city, a fortified city in warfare. And we know how difficult that would have been at that time with the weapons they had available. You know, nowadays, we just drop a couple bombs on them and blow the city up, and that won't be any problem. But back then, they didn't have that. You know, they had to fight their way into that city. And when it had walls around it, that was a hard thing to do. And that's the thing we do when we offend somebody in the way that we behave or in things that we say. When we offend them, we build up walls. Walls that will eventually break off our relationship entirely with that individual. We've got to watch out for that. And in verse 22, you know, Solomon said a lot of things about foolish women and strange women and the prostitutes and all of those kinds of things. But now he tells his son as well, "Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord." Now, I imagine that doesn't just mean any old person out there that you could marry, but he's talking about a good wife, someone who's actually going to be a wife. Now, I think Hosea would definitely disagree that just anybody that finds a wife finds a good thing. It's not just finding somebody and marrying them, but it's finding somebody who's going to be your companion, who's going to be that helpmeet, like the Bible describes. And when you find that, that certainly is a good thing. And you can certainly obtain some favor, and you have obtained favor of the Lord when you find that. That's a blessing. And so many people in our society never experience that blessing. And that's a sad thing to think of. But more should strive for that. Then verse 24. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Well, isn't that, you can't be a person who has a lot of friends if you're a grump all the time. People will eventually give up even trying to be your friend if you're that way. You know, we wonder sometimes, why is that old fella living out there in that house and his own family doesn't even ever go visit him? Well, maybe it's because he was so grumpy, he drove everybody away. He got himself into that situation. Now, he may regret that later on, but a lot of times, he then just gets depressed about it and gets angrier. And so it becomes even harder for him to ever have any companionship or any friends. If you're going to have friends, you're going to have to show yourself friendly. A lot of times somebody will say, well, nobody spoke to me at church today. Well, who did you go speak to? Because even some of the grumpy folks, if you speak to them, they'll speak back to you. So if you show yourself friendly first, then you're going to have a much better chance of getting some of that back than if you just think you're going to just wait for somebody to come talk to me. It doesn't work that way. Now, certainly sometimes some others are going to come and talk and make that first move, but sometimes you've got to be the one to go out there and show yourself friendly. And then the second part of the verse, he says, there's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. In Christ, we ought to have a lot of friends like that. We ought to have a lot of friends who are closer to us than our own family. We certainly have one friend, if we're Christians, who's that way, and that's Jesus. Jesus is a friend that will be with us to the end, if we'll be with him. He's not going to force himself on us. You know, there's a difference in a friend and a stalker. You know, a friend will let you go if you want to go. If you don't want to be my friend anymore, I'll miss you. I'm sorry. I wish we could be friends, but I'm not going to hunt you down and chase you down and try to force you to be my friend. That's not a friend. Jesus isn't going to hunt you down and stalk you until you finally give in and decide, well, okay, I'll be your friend again. But he is a friend who will stick with us no matter what happens to us. He's there for us. He is the friend that sticks closer than a brother. And certainly as Christians, if we're going to be like Christ, that's one way that we should be like him, is to be there for our fellow Christians in that way. Chapter 19, then. Verse 9. A false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall perish. A false witness shall not be unpunished. Now we know. We've watched the news. We know. There are court cases all the time where there are false witnesses. People get up there and lie, even though they've taken an oath to tell the truth, the whole truth, and then they turn around and they lie anyway. Because it doesn't matter what, you know, if you have no honor and no character, it doesn't matter what they make you say, you still lie just as easily after having said that as you would before. But there are all the times people who perjure themselves by lying on the witness stand, and a lot of them don't get caught by the court system. They're never found out by the investigators or by the police. Sometimes they are the police. But the fact of the matter is, they're not going to go unpunished. God's not going to let that go. They will suffer the consequences of that deed, one way or another. And then he says, and he that speaketh lies shall perish. Now again, we know that doesn't mean that, you know, you say a lie and you die. If that was the case, we'd all probably be dead by now. Because all of us probably at some time in our lives have told a lie. But we know that's not the initiative. But he's talking about people who live that kind of a life, who make a practice of lying. You know, the Bible says in the book of Revelation, all liars shall have their place in the lake of fire. Well, we know, again, that doesn't mean just everybody that's ever told a lie, because we can receive forgiveness. Jesus can forgive us. But if we live a life of lies, if we speak lies, the word speaketh there with the ETH on the end indicates somebody that's in the habit of doing that. It's not just somebody who told a lie one time. This is somebody who makes a habit out of telling lies. That kind of person is going to destroy themselves. If you tell lies long enough, no one will believe you even if you tell the truth. You remember the Aesop's fable about the little boy who cried wolf? After two or three times of him hollering wolf when there was no wolf, the people knew him to be a liar. And then even when the wolf came, they thought, well, he's just lying again. He's just trying to trick us again. Verse 18 says, chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. That's probably one of the hardest verses as a parent to me. If because when those little ones are crying, it's so hard to go ahead and finish disciplining them. Your heart just breaks to see them suffering that way. But if you love them, you know that the discipline at that time is going to save them from a much worse fate on down the line. That's what he says, chasten thy son while there's hope. If you wait too late, then there's not any hope of turning that child around by discipline. Now, there may come a point where by their own will they choose to do what's right. They may be taught what's right later on, but as far as discipline, there comes a point where physical discipline or of any kind is just out of the question. Maybe it's because they're bigger than you, or maybe it's because they're out of your house, or maybe it's just because they're gone. But he says, do it while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. In other words, don't stop just because he cries. I used to do that to my mother. And my dad, it took my dad a while to figure it out. Because they would talk about the discipline that they gave me, and of course my mother would say, I think I'm just beaten to death because he just screams and cries. But what I learned very quickly was if I screamed and cried after about two or three licks, she quit. And my dad said, well, I don't understand why that's the case, because he said, I when I spank him, he doesn't cry. He didn't cry at all until the end, you know. And she said, well, maybe I'm hitting him harder than you are then. And he said, I don't think that's the case. My dad's a pretty big guy. You know, I don't think she was hitting me. But I had figured out that it wouldn't have done any good for me to cry with him. He was going to give me however many licks he was going to give me. And crying wasn't going to help. But I knew that her tender heart, if I cried hard enough, she'd quit. And so I used that. And children will use that against you and against themselves if you let them. That's the thing that the children don't understand, that they're actually working against themselves when they get out of discipline. They think they've won, but the fact of the matter is, everybody loses. Everybody loses in those situations. God understands that as well. God, as a loving father, the Bible constantly portrays him as a loving father, and yet the Bible tells us that whom he loves, he chastens. He disciplines them. Now, he doesn't do it with spanking. He does it with other things. It may be, you know, some physical loss of some kind. It may be a disease. It may be an accident. It may be a loss of a job or a loss of some financial thing. You know, it could be any number of things that he uses to discipline us, to try to get us to turn back to him and do right. But he does that. And he doesn't spare for our crying. He knows. Imagine, you know, when he set the time that the children of Israel were going to have to go be in captivity, and he told Daniel through that prophecy how many years it was going to be, and he told Jeremiah how long they were going to have to go and stay, and he told them all of these things. Don't you think once those children of Israel got into captivity, they started crying to the Lord? You know they did. And yet, God still kept his word that they were going to receive a certain number of years of punishment. He didn't let them off easy just because they started crying about it. And we can't do that either. Then in verse 24, this one, boy, I've met some lazy folks, but this one tops them all. It says, a slothful man hideth his hand in his bosom and will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. I had never met anybody that lazy. Now, I have seen some folks that drunk, that they wouldn't, you know, they're just too drunk to pick anything up to eat, or they wouldn't pick up anything but the bottle, and they would never eat. Drug addicts, the same way, they wouldn't even, they just, all they cared about was the drug. And if they couldn't eat, they didn't even bother to eat, because they wanted the drugs so bad. But I haven't met anybody like this, but I think he's using a little bit of hyperbole here. That somebody is just, this is just how lazy they are. They're so lazy they won't work for anything. They won't even work to eat, in other words. Now specifically, you know, he mentions the actual physical act of bringing your hand to your mouth. But I think the idea here being that they won't even go to the effort that's necessary to obtain food to put in their mouth. Now, this is an extreme example, I said, where they wouldn't even, you know, if the food was there in the bowl, and they wouldn't even stick their hand up out of their lap to get it. But the fact of the matter is, there are a lot of folks that are so lazy that they won't go out and get a job to get some food. They'll go to the neighbor's house and mooch off the neighbor. Or they'll go to mama's house and mooch off mama. Or they'll claim disability when they don't have one to get, you know, free money or something like that. And sometimes they work harder at some of those things than they'd have to work if they actually went and got a job. But that's just the way folks that are slothful and lazy think. Or fail to think, as the case may be. Well, we're to the end of chapter 19, and we don't want to go over time if we went on into chapter 20, so we'll call it for the night there. But we understand that Solomon was wise, and he gave us these instructions by the inspiration of God, just as the other Bible writers did. And the things that he tells us are things that have that truth in them, that is a truth that only comes from God. It's a truth that can't be counteracted by what's popular. And when he talks about human nature hasn't changed in these 3,000 years since he lived. See, people today, as we saw, it's still the same way. You know, you'd think after 3,000 years, we'd be able to overcome something like gossip. I mean, that's, you'd think we'd be able to overcome it, but it's just as bad now as it ever was. And you'd think that we'd be able to figure out that we should offend our brothers. But there's still just as much of that going on now as there ever was. So it just, again and again, these things, you think, well, why can people just figure this out? Well, the fact of the matter is, none of us figure anything out without God. Until we turn to God and seek His wisdom. It's amazing how many people don't even realize that they're causing themselves these problems by the way they're acting. If you ever watch Dr. Phil, or you listen to Dr. Laura Schlesinger on the radio, or some of these counselors that actually try to get people to see what they're doing rather than just the ones that say, oh, you're okay, I'm okay, and everything's okay. But if you get the ones that actually try to solve some problems and actually ask some questions and figure out what's going on, you'll go, people will call in and they'll have the same problems as the person that they just talked to. And it was the same problem. What, didn't you listen to what was told the other person? But no. You see, we as human beings, we're really not as smart as we give ourselves credit for a lot of times. We think we're oh so smart. But we need to get back to the Word of God, because God has the only true wisdom that there is. And the only true intelligence that's of any consequence comes from Him. We may be able to make computers that can talk, and robots that can walk, and refrigerators that can order your food for you. Those aren't far away, by the way. We may be able to figure all of those things out. But until we start correcting the problem with the human being, until we start realizing that Christ is the only answer to change the heart and soul of man, all those other things don't really matter. It's not going to do us any good on the day of judgment. Well, but Lord, I figured out how to make a supercomputer. Well, good for you. But it won't run in hell. I figured out how to make a rocket ship that could fly to Mars. Well, good. But it won't fly you out of hell. See, the only way for us to stay out of hell and be in heaven is through Jesus. We can't do it by our own ingenuity or by human intelligence. So we need to get it straight. And we need to follow God's wisdom. If you're here tonight and you haven't been following God's wisdom, then you need to start. There's no better time than now. If you're here and you haven't even responded to the invitation, we ask that you do so as we stand.